I was reminded again this past week of something that we put in a living water several years ago by a man by the name of Christian Herder. Christian Herder. He was a governor of Massachusetts and was running for election for his second term. And he'd been campaigning and then was exhausted and went to a church barbecue. And he was delighted to see they were serving, you know, it's preacher's favorite meals, fried chicken. And he went through the line and he was extra tired and hungry. And so the lady gave him a piece of fried chicken. And he said, "Well, ma'am, is there any way I can get another piece of fried chicken?" She said, "No, sir, I'm following instructions that each person is to only get one piece of chicken." Well, again, he was tired, he was famished, and normally a quiet and unassuming man, he thought he'd just try to be more convincing. And he said, well, lady, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of Massachusetts." Well, this lady was not to be outdone. She said, "Well, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along, mister." And I love this story because it ties in so well with the lesson tonight. But it also identifies something that we grapple with and mankind has grappled with since the very beginning. The question is this: who is in charge? Who is in charge? And I believe Satan wants us to he would say something like, take charge of your life. You're in control. You're in charge. And this resonates with us because we all want to be in control. We want to feel like we are in charge. We want our personal kingdom to run the way we want it to. But these are expressions of another false god, an idol, that we'll call a god called control. A god called control. And again, it's very tempting to follow after this god who gives us this lie that you can be in control. To illustrate this, I want to quote a famous theologian, Dr. Seuss. I don't know how I missed this book growing up, but I read it for the first time. Now you know what I read through the week. I read it for the first time this past week. It's a book entitled Yertle the Turtle. Has anybody read this book? I'm gonna put this on my birthday wish list. This has some great teaching in it. Let me tell you about Yertle the Turtle. He was king of the turtles of his pond. And he sat on this throne in his pond. It was made of stone. And so he ruled over the other turtles in this pond. But he was quite discontent because he couldn't see very far. And he was under the impression that as far as he could see, he was the ruler of it. And so he wanted his throne to be built up higher so that the more he could see, and therefore the more over which he would have control. And so what he did was ordered all of the turtles of his pond to come to him, and they were to stack themselves one upon the other, and he would be on the very top, a much higher throne, and he could see way past beyond the environs of his pond, and therefore be able to see more, and he believed would therefore be able to be in control of more. I want to come back to Yertle in a moment, but I want to make this observation. There's a little Yertle in all of us. We want to have control. And we'll go to some lengths to maintain it. But I want us to recognize how puny this god of called control really is. Number one, as compared to the reality of life. Let me remind you of a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of us. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Notice what James says about the reality of our lives. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, think about what James, by inspiration, has written. And think about how much control we really have. He talks about a business venture. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. And he says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And it reminds us how of the plans that we make in our lives. And how so many times, for reasons beyond our control, those plans fall through. And we're reminded over and over again, you know, we're really not in control. We can't even control. We can do things to help lengthen our lives, perhaps, but we can't control how long we're going to live. What is your life? James says it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. When we stop and think about it, there is so little over which you and I have control. I thought about this passage recently, Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, I'll tell you why I thought about this passage recently. Is when those tornadoes came through our state and other places. And from one day to the next, devastation, total change. And the plans that people may have made the day before were completely changed. And their lives were turned upside down. And what a reminder that we need not boast about tomorrow, because we don't know what a day may bring forth. But every day, our lives are being significantly impacted by people and events that are beyond our control. Let's go back to Yertl for a moment. Here he is. He's called for even more turtles, and he's built up his throne even higher. But there's one turtle named Mac on the bottom who has a problem. He's hurting from the weight of all these turtles on his back, and he begins to complain. And Yertl has no patience with him and just tells him to keep bearing his weight. But Mac keeps having this problem, and all of a sudden, according to Dr. Seuss, he burps. And that puts this kingdom in disarray. And what happens is Yertl ends up falling off of his throne into the pond. One writer, in making application of this, says, You are just one burp away from reality. Whether you call it a hiccup, or whether you call it a burp, or whatever you may call it, all of us have been there. We've made our plans, and we feel like, well, I've got this one under control. And something that someone does or says or some circumstance beyond our control changes everything. And again, it's a reminder of how out of control or how little control we have. I often think about the circle of me, how that describes our lives. Think about the circle of me. And outside that circle of me, or you, put yourself in this circle, are other people and circumstances. Let me ask you a question. Over what do you and I have control? And you know the answer. It's certainly not other people and our circumstances. Most of them. We may influence other people. We may can influence our circumstances, but so many of the things that other people do and say, and our definitely our circumstances, we don't have control. When it comes down to it, the only thing that you and I can control is what's on the inside of that circle. We do have the control to how we're going to respond to people or to circumstances. But we even have trouble controlling ourselves, don't we? Our speech, James chapter 3. Our actions. You see, we're confronted with the reality day after day that life refuses to be managed. There are so many things beyond our control. Solomon understood this. And again, if there was anyone ever in a position to control life, it was Solomon. He had wealth, he had power, resources, but he couldn't control life. Listen to Ecclesiastes 9, verses 11 and 12. Some conclusions he reached. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. We could look at that verse line by line and see different scenarios that he paints. The race is not always to the swift. And perhaps we've seen races such as in the Olympics where there was one runner that was picked to win the race because he had set records on other occasions. But then something happens where I remember one relay team dropping the baton or an injury may develop. But sometimes the race doesn't always go to the swiftest person because of circumstances, perhaps even beyond that person's control. But in every setting, we see the truth of this statement. Time and chance happen to them all. He goes on to say, verse 12, for man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. And granted, much of Ecclesiastes, it seems, was written concerning Solomon's life when he was separated from God. When he's trying to find meaning in life apart from God. But he reaches that grand conclusion. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is what makes man whole. This is the whole of man. But while he's writing this book about his experiences, and yes, at times there seems to be a pessimistic tone about it, and perhaps this is one of those occasions, we don't even know the time when we're going to die. It's just like we're fish in a cruel net or birds caught in a snare. We're caught in an evil time and it falls suddenly upon us. But you see, Solomon is echoing this truth. If we serve this God called control, we're serving a very puny God. Because we're reminded daily how little control that we have. But notice also how puny this God called control is compared to the Lord God. Psalm 113 verse 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Talking about the power and the authority of God. Notice also Psalm 135 verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. There's not an area in our lives in this world where God is not in control. He is ultimately in control. And the Bible only took four words to tell us about who's in charge. In the beginning, God. He's in charge. He rules. And when we try to serve the God called control, and we think and we succumb to this idea, well, I can be in control. And it doesn't take long before some hiccup or some circumstance to make us realize again, no, I'm not in control. I'm not in control. If you will, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is another great passage. We're talking about no other gods in this series of lessons. In Isaiah, the prophet speaks about the futility of serving false gods, of idols. In verse 18 of Isaiah 40, To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. And the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Here Isaiah speaks to a person who tries to make a likeness of God or creates for himself an idol. It may be a graven image. It may be overlaid with gold. It may be made out of wood. But again, God asks through Isaiah, to whom will you liken God? Now listen and read along with me the Lord's response. Verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he also will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them all by name, speaking about the stars in the sky. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God says through Isaiah, to whom will you liken me? Some graven image that's overlaid with gold, some piece of wood that's been carved. Look at the stars and realize who created these. Consider his strength, his greatness, his power. And you recognize God is in control. But God through Isaiah also reminds us what can happen when we relinquish our control to God. And let me conclude with three things that happen when we surrender control to God. When we deny the yertle in us and recognize we're not in control, and we surrender our control to the one who is in control, here's what happens. If we would surrender control to God, we would learn to love better. We would learn to love other people better. There's one constant frustration when we're seeking to be in control. There's one constant frustration that enters into our lives every day. You know what that is? People. People. When you're a control freak, you have trouble with people. Why is that? Because we're not consistent. People aren't. And people have differing opinions. People do things differently. People can be fickle, and people can definitely be uncooperative. And so if we're trying to serve this God called control, and we believe we can be in control, we're going to be frustrated by people. And when you worship this God called control, listen, other people will always be the problem. It's other people. It's not me. It's those other people. Do you have someone in your life that is frustrating you? And it's frustrating to you even more because he or she won't yet let you fix them. They won't let you solve their problem. What if it became God's job to fix them, and all you and I have to do is love them? Do you feel the burden lifted any? When we stop and we recognize, I can't control other people, and definitely not my circumstances, the majority of it. And when I relinquish control and realize I can't be in control of other people, that's going to help us love better. Listen to this passage. Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. And Paul has an order here. We don't preach ourselves. It wasn't Paul saying, you got to do what I say. He was pointing people to submit their lives to the Lord. And he recognized his own place was just a servant of the Lord, because he's the one that's in control and should be in control of our lives. And if we'll relinquish this control to God, it's going to help us love better. But if other people are always putting us in the wrong mood and frustrating us, it may just be we haven't relinquished control to God. Secondly, if we would surrender control to God, we're going to learn to live bolder. We're going to learn to live more boldly. How is that the case? Well, you see, the dominant promise of this God called control is safety. And the illusion is that if I can just be in more control, then I can be secure. But if we'll learn to surrender control to God, it's going to enable us to live more boldly. Here's a case in point. The Apostle Paul is in Corinth, suffering for the cause of Christ. Here's the message of the Lord to him, Acts 18, verses 9 and 10, in a vision by night. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." What's Paul being reminded of here? Is it not a reminder of who's in control? And is it not a reminder that Paul doesn't have to be concerned about, well, if I speak up for Christ, then it could be the end for me. I may not be able to control the reaction, the response of these people when I preach Christ. But the Lord says to him, "Don't be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent. I am with you, and I have many people in this city." So what did that enable him to do? To live more boldly, to speak boldly in the cause of Christ. How does this relate to us? If we'll surrender our control to God, realize He's in control, it means we can start doing the right thing without worrying about whether or not we can manage the outcome. It means we can take a stand upon what's right, and not worry about where that puts us. It means that we can speak to others about Jesus and not be so concerned about how they're going to respond, because we can be bold in doing the right thing. We can lovingly confront a brother concerning some sin, not worry about how they're going to react, because it's God that's in control and not ourselves. We don't have to control people or outcomes. That's not our job. Our job is to do His will, to do what's right. And it's liberating. One person said, it's liberating to live your life by your convictions rather than your fears. And one of our convictions must be, God is in control. I'm not. But that's going to enable us to live more boldly. And if we would surrender control to God, we would learn to praise bigger. That's probably not correct English. We're going to learn to praise more and more deeply. You see, when we think we're in control, we believe that our circumstances, or we're tempted to believe that our circumstances are more important than God's commands, including His command to rejoice. Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." And where was he when he wrote this? He was in prison, in some difficult circumstances. But yet, it wasn't circumstances that determined his outlook on life. It was his uplook. His focus was on God, who was even using his difficult circumstances to reach others for Christ. We may be tempted to think, well, I can't rejoice until I get things under control. But we've already discussed this issue. If we wait until we got things under control to rejoice, we won't ever rejoice, will we? And when you've lost control, is God less worthy of our adoration and our praise? You know the answer to that one. But if we'll surrender control to God, we can learn to praise bigger. Psalm 42, verse 5. The psalmist is going through some very difficult times, but I want you to notice what he says to himself here. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." He's speaking to himself. "Put your hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." I'm not sure what the circumstances were that the psalmist was going through. They were difficult. He was cast down. He was downhearted. But he reminds himself of some things. He reminds himself, no, I'm not in control, but I'm serving a God who is, and the only God who can help me. So he says to himself, as we should say to ourselves, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So it comes back to this question. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? Who's in control? And again, the God called control wants us to think you can be in control. And you can be happier if you'll get everything under your control. But life won't let us. And life reminds us, at least it's God's will that life remind us, that he is the one that's ultimately in control. And we need to surrender to his rule. Which God are you going to serve while you deal with the uncontrollability of life? Is it the God called control? Or is it the one true living God? There is, among a few things, there is one thing that we can control. We can control the God that we're going to worship. We can make that decision. Who are we going to worship? And I hope and pray that not only will we choose to worship the one true living God, but we'll continually surrender control to him. Have you surrendered your life to his control? It's only when we surrender our lives to his control that we understand what it means to be a child of God and to realize how much he loves us and what he has in store for us. It may be your desire tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to surrender your life to his. In believing in Jesus and turning from sin, you can confess him and be baptized into Christ tonight, relinquishing that control, but also having your sins washed away. But that control, that the desire to be in control, is a daily thing. And may we as his people continue to recognize he is Lord, and we're not. If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ tonight, if you need to surrender your life to him, won't you do so right now as we stand and sing.